Hello, City First. How are we all doing today? I'm so grateful that you are here, and I want to say hello to all of our locations. Come on, put your hands together for Cape Coral, for Janesville, for God Behind Bars, for everyone on the Pando app. We love you guys, and everyone joining us at City First anywhere. Thank you so much for joining us. We're in this series that is called Made for More, but before I dive into that series, I want to give a little forecast of what's happening next Sunday. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, ladies and gentlemen. And so for all the moms that come to our physical locations, you are going to get a free gift from City First, because we want to celebrate you. So make sure you bring your mama next week, all right? If you're a mom, make sure you show up, because we want you to get a free gift. And it's our way of saying that we love you and that we thank God for you. I know it's still a week away, but can we just thank God for moms? Can we just do that for a moment? Yeah. All right, this month we're talking about purpose. We're talking about how to live a life of significance that is pleasing to God. And last week I talked about the fact that you are made to matter. In other words, you are created on purpose. You're not a cosmic coincidence. You are a crafted creation. God is not distant, but rather he is dialed in, and that you are created for relationship with God and to worship him. That's your number one reason why you are walking the face of the earth, why you have oxygen in your lungs, is because God created you for relationship, and that we are to worship him. We talked a lot about purpose last week, and if you missed it, I wanna just encourage you to go back to our website, or go to YouTube or Facebook or wherever it is that you can find us, and just listen to that message, all right? Because purpose is the original intent for the creation of a thing, all right? Purpose is the original intent, and that's what I talked about last week, and that the truth is your purpose is given to you by your creator. There's a God that created you, that put purpose inside of you. And so we talked about that. This week, I'm gonna talk about another purpose that we have. But before I do that, I wanna ask a question. How many of you wish from time to time that you could get a little bit more alone time? A little bit more time away from everybody, right? Like you just need a quiet space. You need a place where no noise, no kids are screaming, no electronics are buzzing, no notifications are flashing, no coworkers are talking to you, where you're not in school listening to academic lectures or whatever, right? You just want to be alone. Well, if that is your dream, I have a place for you. It's found in Washington State. It was actually the Microsoft company, Microsoft Corporation, that designed it in 2015. They created the quietest room in the world. And it was actually the Guinness Book of World Records came and like measured it or whatever. And they go, yeah, this is the quietest place on earth. Literally. It's an anechoic chamber. There's literally no echo in the room. If you go to stand inside of the room, you can clap and there's no echo. There's barely any ambient noise. Any ambient noise is 10 decibels beneath a human ear's ability to hear. So when you enter the room, it's kind of like entering outer space. It's completely silent. And the longest that Microsoft says that anybody has lasted inside the room is 55 minutes. That's it, 55 minutes, and then all of a sudden they're like, I gotta get out of here. You might say, why? Well, it's because in that environment of zero sound, you actually start to hear your body working. In fact, some people say they could only last for a couple minutes in there, because once they get in there, their breathing becomes deafening and so loud, because they're breathing and all they're doing is hear themselves breathing. Some people have gotten into this room and they say they could literally hear the blood flowing through their veins. Others have said that literally they were able to hear the valves of their heart opening and closing after a while. And it becomes a little maddening. It's like you're hearing things that you've never heard before, and it gets too quiet and people are like banging on the door saying, get me out of here, because they're hearing their bodies and it becomes disorienting and it's almost like maddening and they're like, I gotta get out. So I was thinking about this as I was reading this article about this room. That's what happens in life when you isolate yourself for too long. The quieter it gets around you, the louder fears can get within you. And when you find that you isolate yourself, all of a sudden the voices that were at one point whispering start screaming at you. Silence doesn't always bring peace. Sometimes it turns up the volume on all the wrong things going on in our minds. And so we see this because studies are just now starting to come out about the COVID pandemic. And when we were told to like shelter in place and isolate to stop the spread and all that, remember those days? Those were great days, right? All right. And we did that. Well, now sociologists are studying and they're saying there was an impact that was aside from the virus. So put the virus aside. There was an impact about people getting alone too long. In fact, severe loneliness grew from 6% pre-pandemic to 21% during the pandemic. They even studied older adults and they realized that cognitive decline accelerated during the pandemic because of aloneness. Also, the World Health Organization determined there was a 25% jump in anxiety and depression during the first year of the pandemic, not only because of the fear factor of the pandemic, but also because people weren't socializing. They were by themselves in their thoughts. Now, I wanna say this. It's actually beneficial to be by yourself in your thoughts in moderation. I think that's called like meditation, being in solitude, being before the Lord, sitting before God. That's okay. It's okay to be alone with your thoughts in moderation, but it becomes dangerous if being alone becomes a lifestyle. And it actually begins to unwire the things that God wired you to be. So today what we're gonna do is we're gonna talk about the second purpose, and that is this: you are created for community. Even those that are introverted. Now I think I'm an extroverted introvert. People ask me all the time, are you introverted or extroverted? And they think, well, because you stand on the stage, you're obviously extroverted. I'm like, I think I'm actually more introverted, but I'm kind of an extroverted introvert. I'm kind of a hybrid. I'm a mutt. I don't know. But here's the thing. I don't necessarily, like, just even this last week, Caden, my oldest son, and I, we went to a national pastor's convention, church planning convention. And you know, the first night you walked into a room, it was just a social. You walked in, they had little like heavy hors d'oeuvres and you were to talk to people. And there were hundreds of pastors in the room. I knew most of them. Most of them I'm friends with. But you know what? Before I walked in the room, I kind of had to be like, okay, here I go, you know? And you walk in. Some of you understand that. You're a little bit more on the introverted side. You do it anyway, but you're a little introverted. Well, I just wanna say this, that even if you're introverted, you need community. Everybody who's extroverted is like, give me community, you know? Everyone's introverted going, But even if you're introverted, you need community. Everyone needs a circle that can become a family. Even before sin entered the world. Let's go way back, rewind it, thousands of years, okay? Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Even before sin tainted and polluted everything we now know in this world, when it was pure, when it was perfect, when it was holy, when God and his presence was manifest and Adam was there, God said this. He said, it's not good for man to what? Be alone. Now, that's huge. There was a deficiency before there was sin. In other words, you were created to need community. You were created not to be alone. Before sin jacked everything up, we still needed other people. In other words, I say it this way, you weren't meant to do life solo. Or another way of saying it is, you need a place to belong. You need a place to belong. Introverts, extroverts, young, old, everybody in between, Everybody, if you have a pulse, you were designed for community. You were designed for family. God didn't just save you from something. He saved you into something. He saved you into his family. So he didn't just save you from sin. He didn't just save you from hell. He didn't just save you from the consequences that we all deserve. He also saved us into something, into his family. You know, back in 2020, Jen and I, we celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary, which means this coming summer will actually be 30 years, which is pretty amazing. And Jen reminds me every day, she's like, it's been a long 30 years, Jer. No. But you know, it was amazing. 25 years, we're like, we're gonna celebrate. And so we were saving our pennies. We decided we're gonna go to Hawaii to celebrate our 25th year. And then COVID happened, right? And everything went on lockdown and everything shut and everything closed. And so what I decided to do is take the money that we had saved up. And when I first met Jen back in 1991, she drove a 1979 CJ7 Jeep. It was a 3-speed, like literally. And I thought, man, she's so hot, you know? And so anyway, I thought, well, for maybe our 25 year, I'll take the money we've saved and I'll go try to find a 1970 something Jeep, a CJ7, a 3-speed. And I found one, I surprised her with it. It ran well, it leaked oil. It was amazing. I mean, it was not a daily driver because it'd probably break down, but it was kind of a weekend driver, you know? And so some weekends I'd go, Jen, I want to take your Jeep, and she'd let me. And so I would go run errands, and I noticed something when I would pass somebody else in a Jeep or pull up to somebody next to them in a Jeep, they had a little wave going on. Anybody Jeep owners in here? Yeah, you know what I mean? If you don't have a Jeep, you don't understand it. It's a Jeep thing. And also I found out, because the Jeep that I got, Jen didn't have a top on it. It was literally just an open top. So we didn't drive it in the rain, obviously. But when I go run errands, I go into a store. I come out of the store, I'd find little ducks. Little rubber ducks on my, and I'm like, what is this? It's a Jeep thing. I don't know. It's a Jeep thing. They exchange signs, kind of like a gang. And they give each other ducks. Not like a gang. So here's the thing. It was a Jeep thing. I discovered a community that I was now a part of. I didn't even realize it. And this is what I discovered, even grander than that, that I want to bring home today, is that people's common passion brings them together where they eventually find belonging. So the Jeep people all gather together, and guess what? They found commonality and a passion. And they found belonging. But it's not just Jeep people. It's Harley riders. It's golfers. It's gamers. It's sports fans. It's sneakerheads. It's political parties. It's vegans. It's hunters. And the vegans and the hunters are not in the same group, by the way. What am I driving at here? I'm driving at this. Our common passion at City First Church is Jesus. So guess what? It brings us together on a weekly basis and sometimes multiple times every week where we will find belonging. And when we find belonging, we discover God's purpose. Does that make sense? That you're not only called to be in a relationship with Jesus, but you're also called to belong to God's family. His family. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 is this, his unchanging plan. Everybody say the word unchanging. 1, 2, 3. Which means it was the same 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 50 years ago, and 1,000 years from now if Jesus tarries. All right, his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. So what is God's family on earth? I know some of you are like going, well, I gave my life to Jesus. I made him the leader and the forgiver of my life. And so I'm part of God's family. What does that look like on earth? Well, I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like this. It's the church. God's family on earth is called the church. The church. It's what we're doing right now. In fact, billions of people over the last 2 millennia have been a part of God's family, the church. And the church isn't an event, it's a home. And I want us to change our mindset today, because some of us, we've grown up in the Western world and everything is kind of event driven, and you go and you sit in a room and you listen to a speaker, you sing maybe some songs and you think, oh, it's something that I just attend. No. It's a home. This is a family. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 says it this way. So you are no longer visitors or strangers. What's the opposite of a stranger? Someone who's known. So now you're not a stranger, you're known. Now you are citizens together with God's holy people. You belong to God's family. Now, whether you realize it or not, you are a part of a family. You're a part of the family of the church, City First Church, which is just a small expression of a big global church. We are a family together. God does not want you to be a stranger. He wants you to find belonging here, and in finding belonging, you will begin to understand your true identity. Because the difference between a church and any other group, I mean, all the other groups are great, that's fine, but there's a difference with the church. Like, it's different, here it is. In God's family, which is the church, this is where you find your true identity. Your true identity. You see, it's within a healthy family you learn who you are. Most of us, our identity is formed through relationships. Like, for example, for those of you that do like Harley Davidsons, you didn't just all of a sudden like them one day. It's because you probably saw somebody with one, you met somebody that had one, you talked to somebody that had one, you went into the Harley Davidson dealership and drooled on them a little bit, right? And pretty soon you bought one and now you're a part. Okay, that was something that was a passion that became an identity that was brokered through relationship. And in the same way, every single one of us, who you are, what you do in the sense of your hobbies, your likes, your dislikes, even the way that you dress, it's all probably come through relationship. But here's the problem. For many of us, our relationships have not been positive. So therefore, our identities have not been our true identities. They've been counterfeit identities. People have tried to convince you to live a certain way, do certain things, act certain ways, or prioritize certain things because of their relationship with you. But God says that's not really your true identity. Culture always looks at external identifiers to determine like kind of your identity, right? Like they'll look at you, culture will say, well, you're tall, you're short, good looking, you're maybe not good looking, you have a certain ethnicity, you have a certain nationality. These are all external things that I'm not saying are not important, and these things can be celebrated. So I'm not saying we don't celebrate those things, but those aren't your most important identities. The most important identity, the one that matters most, is your spiritual identity. It isn't external. It's not how you look. It's not where you live. Instead, it is on the inside. It's who you are in Jesus. It's your spiritual identity. That's your most important identity. And your spiritual family is the one that shows you your spiritual identity. You know, once Jesus becomes the leader and the forgiver of your life, you become a son or a daughter of God. And church is not just a place that you go to now because I'm a Christian, you know? It's not like that. Instead, a church is not something you consume once a week. Rather, it's a people that you are connected to every single day. In the West, we've kind of made church a building, like this is church. We say, well, that's the church, like the brick and the mortar. But actually, according to the scriptures and according to God, this is just a building. This is the church. I'm the church. You're the church. Together we're the church. In fact, the original word, the Greek word given to identify the church was ekklesia back in the first century. Ekklesia means this, it means a movement. It's not a building, it's not an address. It's a movement of people that come together with a common passion, Jesus, and they go and they change the world. In fact, ecclesia was originally a military term in the Roman Empire. And they didn't know what to call these people. In fact, before they called it Christian, they called it the way. And they didn't even know what to call them. All of a sudden, these people that were Jesus followers were like different. And their lives were different. And they were living different. A stark difference from the morals or lack thereof in the society at the time. And they were living different. And they were loving. And they were caring. They took care of one another. And they're like, what do we call these people? Let's call them a movement. They're an ecclesia. We didn't know what to call them, they would say. So a church is not something that you consume, but rather it's who you're connected to. And in real relationships is where real growth takes place. Real growth will take place in real relationships. You will not be able to become everything that God wants you to be in isolation or disconnection from his church. In fact, it says this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. It says, Jesus and the people he makes holy. Jesus and us, in other words. Jesus and the people that he makes holy, what do? They all belong to the same family. Hey, whether you like it or not, I'm your crazy cousin, all right? You just got to get used to it. I'm going to show up to Thanksgiving. We're a part of the same family. That's why the Bible says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and his sisters. Why? Because we're now in a family where your past choices don't determine who you are. But your past choices have been forgiven. Your past choices don't define you. And Jesus says, I'm not ashamed of you. You're a part of the family. In fact, Jesus is perfect and he allows all of us misfits to be a part of his family. And we come together in all of our messy ways, and we say, okay, we're brothers, we're sisters. We say this all the time at City First. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay not okay. Because when you're a part of a family, we're gonna make each other better. We're gonna love each other, we're gonna encourage each other. In fact, probably the most famous verse in the whole Bible that talks about this is found in Proverbs, and it says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. If you look at the amplified version of that, Lisa sent it to me in between services here, and it actually says they sharpen one another through discussion and influence. So what do? We discuss, we influence one another in this family, and we make each other better and hopefully more like Jesus. You cannot become everything God intends for you to be without a sharpening, without a stretching, without a strengthening that happens in authentic church relationships. Somebody doesn't like that very much, that point, I guess. Why do we do this? Why do we need sharpening? Because there's a me that I don't see, but other people do. And there's a you that you don't see, but your church family will. And they'll help you. They're not gonna condemn you. They're not gonna make you feel less than. But rather instead, they're gonna say, we can do better. Because you and I, we need accountability. We really do. All right, so many times we're like, we avoid accountability. We're like going, I don't wanna be around people that keep me accountable. No, you need accountability. I need accountability. Jesus was even under authority. He says that I'm here to do the Father's will, which means that he was submitted to the authority of God. And in the same way, we need to also be submitted to one another. We need to be accountable. We need to be challenged. We need to be encouraged, right? Okay, give that a round of applause. Some of you are like half like, maybe. Yeah, maybe. No, you do, trust me. In 2015, some friends from the church here and I decided that we were gonna climb Mount Kilimanjaro. I've talked about this before, but I was thinking about it as I was putting together this message. And you know, it's 19,300 feet. I'd never climbed a mountain like that in my life. It would take us 5 days on the mountain to do, and we trained for almost a year, and I hate working out. Some of you are like, you love working out? You know, I mean, you're just like, I can't wait to work out, you know, and that kind of thing. I'm like, I can't wait to not work out. Like, I don't like working out, you know? And so I would show up at the gym for an entire year prior to us climbing. And I know that if I didn't show up, my friends who were accountability partners to me would eat my lunch if I didn't show up. Like if I didn't show up, they're blowing up my phone, they're calling me, they're going, what? And if I give them the excuse of like, well, I had an appointment, I was busy, they'd be like, burn, can't do that, you know? Call me out. Once we got on the mountain, I noticed something. Different terrains and different elevations of the mountain brought out different weaknesses in the team. For example, I get altitude sickness. It's not something you can train out of. I've asked my doctor multiple times. I'm like, can I train out of this? And they're like, no, it's part of your DNA. So you either are prone to it or not, and I'm prone to it. Didn't discover that until I got on Mount Kilimanjaro, which is great. But what I found out is that I don't get altitude sickness like most people do. Most people get altitude sickness when they're climbing up, and the higher they go, the sicker they get. For me, I'm usually okay. I mean, it's a little bit of a struggle, but for me, once I start coming down, that's when I start feeling like trash. So a couple of days before we summited, what we did is that we went from like 13,900 feet and they brought us to 15,300 feet, which was base camp. They wanted to kind of like test whether or not we could go that high. So we went up to like 15,300 and then we went back down into a valley back down to like 13,300 or something like that. So we kind of would go up 2,000 and then down 2,000. Well, it was on the downside. I started to feel sick as a dog. I am throwing up like crazy and stuff. And my friends that were with me after they got done filming me, because that's what friends do, right? It's like, oh, Jer, so sorry. Anyway, they were like, come on, Jer, you can do it. And I'm like, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can go 4,000 plus more feet up in the air. Like, I don't know if I could summit. And they're like, no, you can do it. The day it came that we were to summit, we left at like, I don't know, it was like 11 o'clock at night or something. We got up, we actually took a nap and got up at like 6 or 7. We ate a little bit, and then I think we started climbing at like 10 or 11 p.m., and so we climbed through the night in the pitch black for 7 hours to get to the top so you could actually see the sunrise. That's what they do. They're like, you get on the summit, you could literally see the curvature of the world for all you flat earthers. You could actually see the curvature of the world, okay? It's real, right? Our world is round. And so I was going up behind one of my friends. I mean, we're in the straight line, and I could tell he was starting to get catatonic. Like he was really struggling, and he actually had poles, and there were moments that we would stop, and he'd plant the poles, and he would rest his chest. He'd just lean over and kind of sway, trying to get his bearing. And I remember looking at him being like, come on, buddy, you can do this. And you know what that told me? The day before, 2 days before, when I'm sick as a dog, he was looking at me going, come on, Jerry, you can do it. And now a couple of days later, he was sick as a dog, and I'm going, come on, buddy, you can do it. And it's the same in the church. There are seasons that you're gonna be strong that someone else is weak and you need to encourage them. And then there's gonna be seasons that you're weak and somebody else is strong and they're gonna need to encourage you. And that's how we get up the mountain of God. We get up together. Pity the person who tries to climb the mountain of God alone, because most likely they ain't gonna make it. We need one another, because at different elevations on this thing called life, climbing the mountain of God, we're gonna need someone to come alongside of us and go, come on, man, you can do it. This is why you need to get on a serve team or in a life group. And we say this all the time, and we say it all the time because there's always new people, and we're just like, get involved in a smaller group that is not just like a weekend like gathering. Get involved, because that's when you get to really know other people's names. They know your story, you know their story. You can climb together. Ecclesiastes says this famous verse. It says, by yourself, you're unprotected. With a friend, you can face the worst. Can you round up a third? In other words, can you get a third bro or a third gal to come with you? A three-stranded rope isn't easily snapped. You need other people. You can't do this by yourself. And as we begin to close, I want to talk a little bit about this idea of not doing it by yourself, because God's family isn't perfect, but it's powerful and God's only plan. In other words, there is no plan B outside of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He said that, I will build my church. He's the head of the church. Some of you are like, Jerry, you're the head of the church. I'm the head of this little expression of the big church that God is in charge of. Jesus is in charge of the church. Okay, I'm here for a season. I don't know how long that is, but guess what? There'll be someone after me and someone after that and someone after that. This church is 95 plus years old. There's been multiple pastors. The whole time it's had one leader, Jesus Christ. You hear that? The whole time, one leader, Jesus Christ. I know the church is not perfect, including City First. In fact, I also know that there have been people that have been hurt by church. It's called church hurt, all right? And it's real. It's real. I want you to hear from a pastor for a moment. I am not ignorant that there are people that have been hurt by people in churches. And there are stories out there that are downright wrong, some of them evil, some of them just egregious. I mean, it's real. And my heart breaks as a pastor because I know that people who have carried the name of Jesus but haven't acted in the character of Jesus have hurt others. And I want to take a moment and acknowledge that. But I also, as your pastor, if you are in that category or you have been hurt by people in the church, I want to also help you get over that. Because living in the church hurt is not going to give you the life that you dream of. And in the New Testament, there is no such thing as a churchless Christian. So the idea of I can love Jesus and not be a part of a church is non-existent in the Bible. It's non-existent. And it's trending right now, mainly because TikTok theology, which is garbage, is out there saying that that's possible. All right? It's not possible. You can be a Christian and still go to heaven and not be a part of a church. You can do that. In the same way that I could be married to Jen and never come home. Our relationship will severely suffer. I'm technically married, and you can technically be a Christian and not be a part of a church. But at the end of the day, your relationship with Jesus is gonna suffer because the only way that it thrives is within his family. You don't see anybody in the New Testament that's like, I'm just gonna have my own personal devotions and I'm just gonna kind of be, but I'm not gonna be engaging with other you know, people in a church. You don't see it. It's not there. It's not there. And here's the reason why. It's because it's not the way that we're supposed to live. We were built for community, but I will say spiritually, you're built for a church. And you look in the book of Acts, and there is no perfect church mentioned in the book of Acts. Look at the Pauline epistles. These are the letters written by Paul. I mean, the churches are messed up. Why are they messed up? They're screwed up because screwed up people go to church. And I'm not discounting or excusing or saying the wrong that happens in a church is like something we should just brush under the carpet. No, I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is this, is that at some point we all got to acknowledge, whether we have church hurt or not, that we are a part of an imperfect group of people. It's a perfect plan that God has. We serve a perfect leader, but unfortunately we're imperfect. And if you're looking for a perfect church, two things are gonna happen. Number one, you're never gonna find it. And number two, if you do find it, you won't qualify for it. We're all imperfect. Let me show you what Jesus did. Jesus regularly attended what we now call church. Back then it was temple and the synagogue. Jesus regularly attended the temple and the synagogue, which was ran by people who would eventually kill him. I want you to think about that. That'd be like you coming to City First and someday I'm gonna take you out. I know it's really almost like, ooh, that's kind of yuck. But that's exactly, Jesus continually went to the synagogue and to the temple, and the people that were running it, the high priest and all of his cronies, were corrupt, and they eventually are the ones that championed Jesus to the cross. All right, think about that. But he went anyway. He even celebrated the widow who gave two little pennies, two little widow's mites, it was called. He celebrated the widow who gave everything she had to a synagogue or the temple that was ran by people that would eventually kill Jesus. Think about that. I mean, just sit in that for a moment. Like, I don't think any of us have had a pastor try to kill us. And yet Jesus said no. He pointed out religious leaders and pointed out their faults. He said, he goes, you know, you're living in corrupt ways, but he continuously gathered and he didn't avoid the gathering of God's people. Why? Because he knew we needed each other. In all of our imperfections, in all of our messiness, you and I need God's church. No one is perfect. And at the end of the day, broken people built together become a beautiful thing. And you know what? It says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter's talking now. He's the one that Jesus said, now you kick off the church, okay? And that's what Peter did. He said this, you also, me also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. In other words, I'm a living stone. You're a living stone. You're a living stone. You're a living stone. Guess what? We're going to come together. We're going to build this house. One stone doesn't build a house. All of us come together and we build this. And it's flawed. It's messy. Sometimes there's moments we got to forgive one another. Sometimes somebody says something really dumb and it offends you. And you're like, okay, you know, I forgive them. You know, it's one of these things where we got to realize there's a difference between someone in a church hurting us versus the church hurting us. The church hasn't hurt you. It's someone in a church that hurt you. So you could avoid them and you can forgive them. You don't have to be BFF with them. But you know what you do? You get back and you get back in the church. I mean, Jen talked about it yesterday at the women's conference. I mean, there was a season back when we took over about 18 years ago, actually, that there was a woman that literally physically pinned her up against the wall and told Jen that she was single-handedly ruining the women's ministries of this church. Pinned her up against the wall. And Jen was like, yeah, that hurt. But I'm not gonna allow that to keep me from this body of living stones that are being built together where I will find my identity and I will exercise my God-given purpose. See, the beauty of the church isn't found in flawless people, it's found in flawed people faithfully connected in the name of Jesus. That's the beauty of the church. So as I close, I just want to remember this. Head, heart, hands. Head, heart, hands. Head. We got to understand that we got to be a part of the church. And I say this, there's a lot of great churches. If you're like saying, man, I don't know about this one. Well, then find one that you can be a part of. And if you're a part of this one, baby, be all in. Does that make sense? We understand that this is a home. It's not a gathering. It's a family. It's not optional. Then heart. That we're willing to say, I'm in it, heart and soul. I mean, my heart's here. I'm not just visiting this place on weekends or whatever. No, I'm in. My heart is here. I'm an owner. I'm a raging fan. I love God's church. And lastly, hands saying, what are you willing to do to help, whether that be serve, whether it be give, whether it be, you know, be in a life group, whether it be get to know some people and have some honest conversations. I don't know what it is, but you work with your hands. Your hands get dirty in this thing, right? Because it's like a home. Everybody should pitch in for the chores, right? Shouldn't just be up to mom to do the dishes. Amen, mom. Okay. Right? All of us. Get our hands dirty in this thing. Head, heart, hands. Ladies and gentlemen, Jen and I just crossed our 18th like mile marker, 18th year. And I'm here to tell you, we are just getting started. I don't mean just Jen and I, I'm talking we are just getting started. Across all campuses today, there are over 150, 160 people being baptized in all campuses today. I mean, I'm telling you guys, God is stirring something. God is beginning to light the embers of what could be a revival. God is doing things, but it's gonna take our heads, our hearts, our hands. We gotta be all in. We gotta say, come on. The number one and only plan that God has for this hopelessly broken world is his church. We are his head, his heart, and his hands extended. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that God, you would help us to up our level of commitment to your church, including me. I don't want any of us, Lord God, to get into a habit of making this old and common, because when it becomes common, we don't value it. Lord, we want to be in with our heads, our hearts, and our hands. Lord, we want to show up every weekend. We want to be a part. We want to see what you're going to do next. We come with expectation. We come with faith. We can't believe we get to sit in the presence of the Almighty God and watch you change life after life after life, including ours. So God, I pray that God, you would help all of us to say, we're in. We're heart and soul. We want to be a part of it, because it is a part of our purpose. It's where we learn our identity. Show us our spiritual identity, God, as we come together in the passion of Jesus' name and we find belonging. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, come on.
Well, wow, what an incredible, incredible word. And maybe you're sitting here today and you just, this message just kind of spoke to you and you're going, you know what? I would love to be able to be in relationship and be able to be a part of a community, but I don't even have a relationship with Jesus right now. Well, we want to give you that opportunity to do so. And it's really simple. I'm just going to say a prayer and you can repeat it after me. And that's just you going, Jesus, I'm opening my heart to you and accepting you into my life. And we'll give you some further instructions. So if you will, and you want to do that, you can go ahead and pray this prayer. Say, dear Lord, I know that I've made mistakes and I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. I now invite you to be the leader and the forgiver of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, it's just that simple. But the thing is that's the start of the relationship. Yeah. It doesn't end there. That's just the beginning. And so maybe you go, okay, well, what do I do now? What's next? Well, let me just give you a couple of different things. Number one, let somebody know. If you pray that prayer, you can drop it in the chat or tell a friend or a family member, somebody that you can just go, hey, I'm starting this journey of faith. Would you walk alongside me? The second thing is this. There's a resource that's going to pop up on your screen. You can scan that QR code. It's called New Beginning. And it's just going to answer some basic questions like, now what? Or how do I begin to read the Bible? Where do I read the Bible? How do I pray? Basic, simple things like that that are going to help you out. And then Candace is going to give you another one that's going to help you out as well.
Yeah, that's right. After you've read through that New Beginning booklet, we would love for you to check out Growth Track. Growth Track is a 4-week course here. We've got it in person and online. It actually starts today second service. But you can hop online, find out more about what that is. And basically, it's just a great way to discover your divine design and your divine gifts and who God has created you to be. And it's fantastic. And whether you just prayed that salvation prayer today or you prayed it 10 years ago, Growth Track is for you. So hop on the app, hop online, and check that out today.
Absolutely. And if there's things that you're just walking through, we know that life throws us curveballs sometimes. And man, life can just be difficult. And there's just parts of life that are just not fun to walk through. And so if you have something that you go, I would love for somebody to pray with me. We have teams that are praying around the clock.
Yes.
You can drop that prayer in the chat there, or you can let us know on the app. It's a great place to do that. We'll make sure it gets to the teams that are praying, because we'd love to just agree with you in prayer and believe with you for whatever you're praying for. And then if you're looking for resources of just going, hey, I want to freshen up my relationship with God. I want to learn some new things, do some things different. On our app, we have some different reading plans, different things like that you can go through that are just going to continue to encourage you and strengthen your faith. And so those are resources that are available to anyone. And so if you'd like them, go ahead and download those and be able to find out some just different areas and ways to grow.
Yeah, that's awesome. And hey, next week, as Pastor Jeremy mentioned, is Mother's Day.
Here we
go. So we would love for you to come to any of our physical locations. Yep. We've got one in Cape Coral and Janesville, Wisconsin, and Rockford, Illinois. Moms, you can bring your families. We've got special photo ops for you and a special gift for every mama that's coming in the house. It's going to be such a significant weekend. We've got First Wednesday. It's going to be a great week, jam-packed with so many different opportunities to come and worship and to get filled up. Yep. And so, hey, guys, we're praying for you.
Yes.
We love you, and we hope to see you here soon.